It's tragic that the use of the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy are not overly used, but rather are abused. Why is that? How can we bring order and edification to the church by using the gift of prophecy and speaking in tongues? Well, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about on today's podcast. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's get into it. Hey, my friends, welcome to Stand Strong in the Word podcast. Jason Jimenez with you as always. Blessed to be with you guys as we dive into this episode in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. So this is podcast 254, and we are continuing our study here in this magnificent chapter where Paul deals with a lot of the intense confusion that is going on pertaining to the gift of tongues and prophecy. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at some of the insights into how Paul talks about the role of these gifts and how to show proper regulation, if you will, of prophecy within the church community. Now, Paul offers guidance during a time when spiritual gifts were emerging in a vibrant yet often chaotic, worshipful way. And we're seeing that today. I mean, I'm going to be dropping a video on my YouTube channel that you guys can check out, Stand Strong with Jason Jimenez. And appreciate if you guys, again, like the videos, subscribe, and share them with your friends so more people just like you can stand strong in their faith. But I'm going to be talking about Benny Hinn. And this has been circulating for quite some time. And I have some friends who have publicly come out, who have been blessed with a significant voice, voice of reason. There are some that I love in Christ. We're brothers. We serve together. We're colleagues to some extent. But I disagree with them theologically or their assessment on some of these things. And it has to deal with these prosperity preachers and how they abuse the prophetic word and how they abuse the speaking in tongues and how very rarely do their prophecies come to pass, which means they're a false prophet, plain and simple. And number two, that when they quote unquote speak in tongues, there's no interpretation and it's not honoring to the Lord and it's not bringing edification to the church. And so this is important. This is why we take line by line, verse by verse, expository teaching in Scripture to see how Paul emphasizes the importance of order, the importance of edification, and the importance of clarity in the exercise of these gifts. I cannot stress that enough. So if you are landing on this for the first time, welcome. But I encourage you guys to go back as far as you want, through the Gospels, Book of James, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the book of Acts. We've covered these verse by verse in chronological order. But if you want to go back to the beginning of this chapter to kind of see the context, I encourage you to go even back further into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're looking at this portion of Paul's response. And these are powerful principles that emerge from his words in the use of spiritual gifts, including prophecy. And they should not be for personal status. They should not be used for personal gain, but for the building up of the church. So where we left off last time, we looked at verses 21 through 25. And Paul was talking about the usage of tongues and prophecy and the purposes of them. And now we get into verses 26 through 33, where we're going to be talking about orderly worship. And I've titled this particular series on when worship gets weird, how to keep an orderly church service. Now, I got to say, and this is something that I do pray when it comes to the American church, and I've been blessed and honored to not only participate and be involved in a international church, but also to teach in them and to have a translator and to see how different cultures and ethnic groups worship Jesus. And it's beautiful. And I would say every single time, no matter what continent I'm in, and I come back to the States, I'm grateful to be an American. This is where Acts 17, God has predetermined for me to live. And so I'm not complaining in any which way. But one of the things that I take away from my experiences around the world, doing mission work and preaching the gospel to as many nationalities as God leads me to do, is how worshipful and I'd have to say even how biblically minded even though many of them don't have the level of education or knowledge or access to the scriptures that we do, whether it be in print or online, the way in which they worship Jesus is so convicting to me. It's so powerful. I was telling a group of people recently, one of the trips I took a few years ago with Dr. Norman Geiser was to Brazil, and I went and taught, I think it was, I forget now, because it was like over 10 years ago as I'm recording this, at least. There was an estimated of 5 to 9,000, okay, Brazilian young people, teens primarily. And they came from all over the country of Brazil. And the way they worshiped the Lord, and there was tongues, and there was interpretation, and I've seen healing. And you come back to the States, and yeah, we have, quote, the order of services. I can't tell you how many thousands of sheets that I've been a part of or looked over before preaching on a Sunday morning. And again, every opportunity is such a blessing. But we don't make room for some of the stuff that the Bible talks about. And what that means is a lot of times we have institutionalized a procedural way of conducting our services in the manner which we do it. Again, these songs, this transition, this video, maybe a testimony, maybe some baptisms. Then you have the sermon series that the pastor's going through, then the benediction, right? Well, today we're going to be actually talking about a certain level of order that way in the early church. And these are not prescriptive, okay? They're not prescribing the way or the manner theologically that you have to lay out a church. But there are things that we are seeing that are descriptive that are important, and we are to look to implement into our church life not just in a philosophical, methodological way, but there's great rich meaning in the different levels in which we present to the congregation as we come together to worship Jesus Christ. But what we're going to be looking at more specifically is conducting the spiritual gifts of prophecy in tongues with interpretation in the gathering of a congregation. And this is sorely lacking in a lot of churches today. Now, I could just say that in a general sense, but I'm involved in a lot of denominations, my friends, and I'm very blessed. And I'm so thankful to attend an Anglican church, to be able to preach in a Lutheran church, to be in a Southern Baptist church, in a non-denominational church, a Methodist church that has broken away from the liberal views of things. And I'm just enamored by the way in which these different denominations conduct themselves in worship. But the one thing that I would say that I've not seen in quite some time, I've been a part of it, I've seen it from time to time, but not on a regular basis, is what we're going to be talking about today. So if you are jumping in with me in 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 33. And if you are in a church, and I'm not just saying a Pentecostal Assemblies of God, Foursquare, because sometimes there could be an abuse, as I said in the opening, there can be abuse of these gifts. But yes, if you are in a more charismatic congregation, perhaps maybe, and you're seeing it done the proper way, or maybe you're like, well, there's tongues and prophecy most of the services I attend in my church. But yes, I would really like to see what the Bible teaches about keeping order in the church when these, quote, spiritual gifts are being exercised. What is the manner in which we are to conduct ourselves? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about. So let me just dive in and let's read this particular passage now. And so we're in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 through 33. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, let me just jump back very quickly, because one of the things that we talked about in the last podcast that we have to keep in context is in verse 24 when it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among them. So this conviction, the Greek word is elegoko, and it's bringing something to light. Well, that comes through interpretation. God will use a divine word and through that revelation, but through that proper interpretation, to be spoken to these people from the outside. But then notice he says, he worshiped God and declared that God is really among you. And then what we talked about is, I want to read this one particular thing. It says, the secrets of the heart are disclosed, right? So this account or the secrets of the heart being disclosed, you know, God is moving, my friends, and he's moving in ways that we oftentimes don't want to lean into, okay? And that's unfortunate. And so when we're getting into this thing about if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be interpretation. Notice it says there's a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, and interpretation. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is what Paul mandated, that every church service needs to be conducted this way. That's not the point, because like I said, these are being just descriptive. But what we are seeing in terms of substance, yes, okay? So the church needs to prioritize and utilize spiritual gifts in the service. That's what we see over and over again in Scripture at the Lord's table, focusing and honoring on Jesus. And this is to strengthen the church, whether it be an unbeliever coming in, at times a word is spoken to draw them in, or the conviction and the uplifting and the edification of the body of Christ. So let's dive in and let's understand. And as we said in verses 26 through 30, Paul was laying out imperatives that are in the present tense, okay? And that what that means is that certain aspects of a regular church meeting are being supervised and conducted in proper order. So them be done in a present tense is this is something that the church needs to be continuing to do. So there's no end to it, if you will. So during the early days of the church, we see here, as Paul lists, that services were typically informal. They were inclusive, not the way that we use inclusivity today, meaning that they were very open to people to come to attend with an emphasis to be active in their participation, okay? Now, not everyone that was present was expected to exercise their spiritual gifts, okay? So this isn't saying that everyone, if they have a word, a prophetic word, a tongue, or they can interpret. That's not what Paul's saying, that everyone is going to be able to do that. The important thing, what he's talking about here in the opening about, you know, what then, brothers, when you come together, now this is something he repeats throughout the letter. When you gather together, some of you guys are being excluding others. You know, remember, you're inviting some people to dine with you and you're rejecting and turning down others. Some of you are speaking tongues and there's no interpretation, right? So it's like as you gather, there needs to be order and there needs to be respect. So that's the important thing, is given the opportunity to express themselves freely in the Holy Spirit in order to bring greater understanding and clarity and edification to the church body. Okay, so that is the main focus. So if you are in a church service and there's massive confusion, there's not clarity, it seems off and it's not building up the church, it's not of God. Plain and simple. You don't need to keep questioning it, thinking maybe it's just you. The Bible gives order here. Because notice, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So notice in Scripture, if anyone speaks a tongue, and again, as he says, when each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So he lists five things here. And again, I'm not saying that's your model now, that you have to take those five things and apply. Now, obviously, like I said earlier, most churches do have hymns, they have worship songs, there's a lesson, but I mean, even in my church, there's no revelation given, there's no tongues and interpretation in the church service. It's none of that. But now I'm not saying that it's non-existent in a local church where you have people in the congregation, whether it be in small group or after the service or before the service, that that's not being exercised. But there, we today in America, and I'm speaking as an American and primarily spending my time in American churches from West Coast to East Coast, that is not done. Now, a certain denomination, like I said, it is more often. But the question is, when you hear tongues, when someone speaks in tongues, if you have a congregation of people either speaking in a foreign tongue or believing they are, and it's loud during a time where that's in a worship setting, a worship service, notice the Bible says only two or at most three. So anything beyond that is going to cause disorder. And clearly, if there's no interpretation to follow, that is not of the Lord. We have to ensure that clear communication is being communicated when tongues are being used. And that's going to be through, again, that a ton of people at once, but two at most three, with an interpreter to convey God's message to the congregation. The Theological Study Bible puts it this way, quote, rules for speaking in unlearned languages in the meetings of the local church. Only two or three people with a gift of speaking unlearned languages may speak in a worship service. They must speak one at a time. Someone must interpret what is spoken. And if no translator is present, those who have the gift of unlearned languages or tongues must be quiet and pray quietly or at home. These rules clearly indicate that speaking in tongues is not an ecstatic event in which the speakers cannot control themselves. So then Paul goes on and says, but if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So notice that is attached to tongues being used with two or three at most with an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, what does he say? Be silent. Let him speak that language, that gift. Let him exercise that and the privacy between him and God. And remember, this goes back to what Paul was saying earlier, which is, I would rather speak a few words that are known, that are intelligible, than 10,000 words in a tongue that you can't understand. So if someone who has the gift of speaking in tongues addresses a public gathering, and there is no one present to interpret the message, it is advisable for them to stop speaking in tongues in that setting and instead make use of this gift in private during their prayer time. Now, a lot of people in certain denominations, when someone on stage is speaking, and a lot of times it's gibberish, and you can look at it and think these people are throwing their hands up, they're falling over, they're speaking in tongues themselves, that people understand what's going on. No, according to Scripture, that's not the case. The Asbury Bible Commentary says the gift of interpretation must similarly enable its recipients to interpret at will. If it were an endowment given only for a particular occasion, compliance with Paul's instructions here in verse 28 would be impossible. A tongue speaker could never know whether an interpreter was present. And even if somebody says, and I've seen some of these really high charismatic prosperity preachers, they'll follow up and say, this is what the Lord is saying. And people just believe it. But notice very rarely in Scripture, particularly in this passage on tongues and prophecy, do we see that the tongue communicator, if you will, the person speaking the tongue, is also the interpreter. So don't be fooled by that, okay? Very rarely would that be the case. And even if they understood what they said, they would have somebody else who has the gift of interpretation to be able to step in, as the Bible says, let there only be two or at most three, and in turn, let someone interpret. So oftentimes, maybe it's the same tongue, and that person that steps in to then interpret is able to tell you what the two or three people had said in the same tongue or even maybe in different tongues. But notice the order. That's why he continues. He doesn't just stop there. You would think that's pretty clear already. And yet, look at how many people abuse this in church services. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. So now we dealt with tongues, but then notice he says, two or three prophets. So two or three people at most in the tongue. And now two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. So notice what he says, that let someone interpret. But when it comes to two or three people who give a prophetic word, let the others weigh what is said. And it says, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And notice in verse 32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So the Greek word for revelation here can mean a prediction or a divine directive. So it's not always, again, in the context of like the prophets of old. Okay, there could be a warning to come. God is revealing this to us as a church or maybe to somebody particularly in this room. And it's not that its origin is vague. The directive here is through the Holy Spirit who gives that divine word. Or there can say, the Lord is saying that you do need to take that job, or you need to break up with this person, or you need to stop condemning yourself, right? That's what the revelation in sense means. And so in this context, God gives a revelation to someone with a gift of prophecy, and then he or she shares it with the congregation. And this is what I'm saying. It's just sad. There are people with this gift, but a lot of them are not allowed to exercise it in the church because we freak out because of the abuse of it. Because it's not something that we really study theologically and grapple with and then assess people with what their gifts are. We just like to categorize them in this more simpler things, the gift of generosity, the gift of administration, the gift of teaching, the gift of it, but not when it comes to the gift of prophecy and interpretation. And that's unfortunate. It's very sad. Agabus is mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, where he foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So when this happens, when this prediction or this divine directive is given, and notice, no more than three, let the others weigh. I love this because the Greek word here is diakrino. Diakrino in Greek. It means to discern, to distinguish, to judge. When you look at the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, this is what they say in the definition of the word weigh here. Quote, to make a judgment on the basis of careful and detailed information, to judge carefully, to evaluate carefully, end quote. Now, we have to understand that discernment, my friends, is a vital gift to exercise because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 14, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light and produces counterfeits to cause confusion and lead people astray. So when someone gives a divine directive that thus saith the Lord, we're not to take that lightly. We're not to be gullible either and just to buy into it and believe it because they say, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God, listen to me. No, there needs to be careful evaluation. And if it's not adding up, you are to look at those people and say, enough. Now, notice when someone is giving a prophetic word, there's going to be a sense of reverence and submissiveness to know, okay, I just said something. I gave a divine directive that I felt the Holy Spirit gave me. I need to be silent now because the Bible very clearly, and again, if it's of the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself, nor his word. So Paul instructed that during gathering, a maximum of two or three prophets could share their prophecies, and then they must remain silent to allow others to verify the prophecy is authentic. And the purpose of this sort of structure, my friend, is not to compete with other spoken revelations, but to bring about order and to ensure that proper interpretations are followed. And see, that's innately what we want. So when you're seeing chaos or things are not adding up, it gets a bit alarming. Now, notice he says you can all prophesy. Now, in the Old Testament, many younger junior prophets, they would learn under older or senior prophets. Now, I don't believe that that particular office of prophet, like the way God used Elijah and Elisha, are today. I believe that it, in the office in that sense that they are giving divine order or divine directive and giving a prophetic word that will come to pass. And again, as we talked about in a previous podcast, a lot of times Paul is using the usage of affirming people, right? Hey, if you continue down this road, it's not going to end up. That's common sense. That's using discernment. So that is a prophetic word to encourage people, right? I just had that with one of my kids the other day. We evaluated, we discerned, we looked at something and gave a prophetic word. And the way that we interpret it in context, it there's wisdom there. And so a lot of that was what Paul's saying, but you can all prophesy, meaning when you do exercise this gift according to the way that God has intended it to be, there are people who can also be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they can give a word and let other people weigh in. Like for 1 Samuel 19, verse 20, many prophets are gathered under Samuel's leadership, we're told. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they all prophesied. So what Paul is saying here, so I can be clear, because I don't want to cause any confusion, and this is what is also very hard because we don't see this type of mentorship. We don't see this type of, well, if he says you can all prophesy, why aren't we seeing that? Because we do not give a lot of credence to this because we're intimidated. It is the responsibility of people in the church to carefully evaluate any revelations, if in fact any are given. So we're not to restrict this. This is even how Paul ends his letter, the chapter in his letter on this very thing, you know, about prophecy is the greater of tongues. And here he's saying you can all prophesy. And it's unfortunate that the church is called to carefully evaluate and to allow a prophetic word, a revelation to be given that comes from the prophet's mouth. And the sad thing is, a lot of churches don't even know who their prophets are, who even has that gift, and who can even speak in tongues, and who can even interpret. That's what I'm saying is unfortunate. It's very sad. And I think that's not only the work of Satan, but it's also us quenching the work of the Holy Spirit to bring more edification and strength into the church, and to allow in a miraculously divine way for God to speak to us. And so when we evaluate revelations that come from a prophet's mouth, we need to make sure that they align with the teachings of God, and therefore can be authenticated according to the revelations. For example, when the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And that's almost like a condensed version of what he wrote earlier, to where he's expounding this with the church of Corinth more. And so notice he says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So the phrase subject in Greek is hoipo teso romhupo. It means to arrange in an orderly manner, okay? So when the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, they are arranging themselves in an orderly manner. So instead of bringing confusion and chaos, you see order. And Paul stresses that a true word from God is under the direction and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and that prophecy is exercised by those given the gift to speak the truth of God with full control, and then are weighed or discerned and spoken as yes, green light, or red light, no, by the elders of the church. Now, we're going to be getting into that more specifically in a few podcasts to come. But I wanted to read what the pulpit commentary says about the Greek word hoipo teso. It's a military term, and it means to draw up an order of battle, to form array, a marshal, to gather the troops, or to gather ships. And so hoipo teso meant that troop divisions were to be arranged in a military fashion under the command of the leader. And so another way of putting it literally is a prophet is in control of himself and would not allow an uncontrollable force to compromise his stature. So when you see a, quote, prophet of God and it's out of control and there's no interpretation and nobody's weighing it and they're just telling you, thus saith the Lord, Dr. Charles Ryrie said, no true prophet can claim a hearing on the ground that he is under a power over which he has no control. And so when it's out of control and it's causing confusion, it's not of God. Why? Because he says here in verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And I love what Dr. Morris in his commentary said. The word confusion here mentioned applies in context specifically to churches with uncontrolled and disorderly manifestations of tongues and supposed prophecies. And I believe Satan has used this to advantage so that when, quote, these gifts are being exercised, they're being abused. They're not properly following scripture. And if you can start compromising this particular area where you think there's order, you think it's of God and it's not, Satan is more likely to then, with his doctrine of demons, come in there and deceive you. So the principle applies in general to the entire creation. When you think of the beauty and the intricacy of order and complexity that it is so compelling that speaks to the Creator, according to Romans 1:20, it renders us inexcusable for any one of us to attribute the primeval of chaos in such a way that we can say, oh, it's just by random chance. No, when we see order, when we see that's inexcusable, the complexity, but there's order to design, to nature, we are expected to see that when we're exercising the gifts as well. They're not exclusive, because God is not only a God of order, but of peace. He's not a God of confusion. He doesn't bring disorder to his order and creation. Love is what the church should pursue. Order and peace will follow as a result of it. And we're reminded in Romans 16, verse 20, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Philippians 4, 9 tells us, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are scriptures that we're told that God is a God of peace. And so when these gifts, my friends, are being spoken or exercised or utilized, it is to keep order and edification and clarity at the forefront. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He's a God of peace. It speaks to who he is and it speaks to his creation. And that's to be consistent when it comes to how we conduct ourselves through the work of the Holy Spirit. So when worship gets weird, how do we seek orderly reform in our church services? And I believe that we just read today, Paul's very clear. So I encourage you guys, as you continue your own personal study in Scripture, that you memorize the Word of God, that you allow God's Word to speak to you. The Bible tells us in Romans 16:26 that we are to advance to the Holy Scriptures the obedience to the faith. And so I pray that your faith is being matured and grown as you faithfully hold fast to God's word. If you need any prayer, or if you have a theological or an apologetic or practical question about how to grow in your faith, or you're challenged with what we've learned, or you are discovering some major misrepresentation or false prophetic words in your church and you need help, we are here to serve you. We are here to pray for you. And we will do our best to respond to your emails and to provide answers biblically that are going to help you stand strong in your faith. So you can email us at info@standstrongministries.org. And by the way, friends, as I close out, do me a huge favor. Please leave us a review. Continue to grow our base so we can reach more people just like you to stand strong in the Word of God. I greatly appreciate that. Till next time, keep standing strong in the Word of God, my friends.